Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded October 28th, 2018. This week's sermon, Elijah, From Depressed to Purposeful, by Carrie Eck.
So if you turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, Michael Phelps first qualified for the 2000 Sydney Olympics as a 15-year-old. And while he didn't win any medals at first Olympics, he did finish fifth in the 200-meter butterfly. But what happened in the next four Olympics is a record that will never be broken. Over the next four Olympics, he won 28 medals in swimming, 23 of which were gold medals. And yet, instead of it going to his head, Michael's coach, Bob Bowman, describes Michael Phelps as, quote, an unbelievably kind man. Furthermore, Phelps's idol, Australian Olympic swimmer Ian Thorpe, says Michael is, quote, a great human being. In late 2015, Phelps bought a 6,000-square-foot home in Paradise Valley, Arizona for $2.5 million. It naturally included a stunning swimming pool, a spectacular view of Camelback Mountain there in the backyard. He is happily married to the former Miss California, Nicole Johnson, and the father of two young sons, Boomer and Beckett. On the outside, it would appear to most of us that Michael Phelps has everything a person wants or needs. And yet, he has battled depression all of his life, contemplating suicide on more than one occasion. After his second arrest for DUI in September of 2014, Phelps went into seclusion for 5 days, didn't see anybody. Looking back on that time, he says, and I quote, "I didn't have any self-love, and I honestly didn't want to be alive. I didn't want to see anybody because I let so many people down. I was on my knees crying, and I finally realized I can ask for help, that it's okay not to be okay." Depression is an evil demon that can strike anyone at any time and anywhere. There are varying degrees of depression, just like there are varying degrees of love. The word is used to describe people who are just blue and down and out from a particular circumstance or news they have heard, all the way to someone who is completely non-functional and everything in between. Some people overcome their depression with more rest and the listening ear of a good friend. Other people require long-term counseling, professional counseling, maybe even medication. At any given time, one out of five people in America are suffering with some kind of mental health issue. Some ultimately try to solve their pain through suicide. According to the Centers for Disease Control, nearly 45,000 Americans ended their own lives in the year 2016. I'm not a medical doctor, and I'm not a psychologist. There's a lot about depression I know little about. And honestly, I don't feel qualified to preach on the topic. But our sermon series is dealing with messes that everyday people have, and today's Bible character struggled with depression. And I'm smart enough to realize we're not going to answer every question, we're not going to solve every problem related to this topic in a 30-minute sermon. But I hope that what we learn from Elijah's experience today can be both a help and an encouragement to everyone who is struggling with that topic. So if you have your Bibles, and again, I hope that you took time to read through the other chapters. Next week, we're going to be looking at Deborah, and there are the chapters there that you can read to prepare for that. It just makes it more, you understand more if you read the whole background. So we're going to pick up here in chapter 18, beginning with verse 17. When King Ahab saw Elijah, he exclaimed, "So is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel?" "I've made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by your wife, Queen Jezebel." So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel, as well as the prophets, to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." Some of the saddest words in Scripture are right here. But the people were completely silent. Verse 36. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself." And immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull and the wood and the stones and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God." Chapter 19, verse 1. When Ahab got home after this contest, he told his wife Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way Elijah had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed the prophets." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." So if you take out the outline there inside your bulletin, I think Elijah is a good example of someone who began with faith and how he went from faith to despair. I shared last week from Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "The majority of this people, the people in this world, are walking on a wide road that leads to destruction and doom. They wrongly seek happiness in the things of this earth. They falsely imagine their reason for existence is to change things that in reality are only temporary." And on the other hand, Jesus said there's a minority of people in this world walking on this narrow path that leads to everlasting life. People of faith recognize that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Jesus Christ is the key to a fulfilling life here on earth as well as a life everlasting in heaven. Jesus Christ is the source of absolute truth that guides those who are walking on that narrow path. I want you to remember that as we go through this message. And so we pick up the story here, first of all, in chapter 17, 1 Kings 17. Elijah was a man of great faith. It's important for us to realize that. He was a prophet of God who represented God before the people of Israel. Elijah did whatever God told Elijah to do, and during a time of drought, God told Elijah to go to this village called Zarephath, And there would be a widow there, and I want you to ask of her to prepare you some food. So Elijah did that. He got to the village, he found the widow, he asked her to prepare him some food. She said, listen, I only have enough for my son and myself, and after I've prepared it, that's all we have, and then we die. But nevertheless, because you have asked, because he was the representative of God, she did what Elijah asked, and as a result, God took care of her and her son. Sometime later, the son died, and Elijah brought the boy back to life. Again, Elijah was a man of great faith. It's important that we know that. When God told Elijah to confront the wicked King Ahab, Elijah did. He challenged Ahab's evil prophets to a contest at Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal, an additional 400 prophets of Asherah screamed and hollered all morning for their gods to come down and consume this bull, this sacrifice they had prepared. All morning they were screaming and they were hollering, all morning, and there was no response. At noon, Elijah trash-talked them. Maybe your God is hard of hearing. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on a trip and you just need to holler a little bit louder. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Who knows? So they cut themselves, and with blood flowing from their own bodies, they scream even louder for an entire afternoon, summoning their gods to come down and consume this sacrifice, and nothing happened. And so as evening comes along, Elijah builds an altar, kills a bull, digs a trench around this altar, places the wood on the altar, places the bull on the altar. He pours 12 huge jars of water on this bull. The water flows off of the bull, fills the trench surrounding it. And then Elijah prays one simple prayer. Remember what these others had done all day? Elijah prays one prayer. Here it was, Lord, let it be known today that you are God and I am your servant. Answer my prayer. Consume this sacrifice so everyone here will know that you are God. I'm telling you, the words had barely gotten out of his mouth. Boom, a fire comes down from heaven and it consumes the sacrifice. It totally burns up the wood, the stones. It consumed all the water that had been in the trench and all of the people who had gathered there at that place immediately turned from worshipers of pagan idols to worshiping God. Nanosecond. I'm just sharing this with you. Because Elijah was a man of great faith. We need to know that. But when the evil King Ahab told his even more evil queen, wife, Queen Jezebel, what Elijah had done, how Elijah had ordered the Jewish people to kill her prophets, she was livid. She was upset. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah that said, "You don't mess with me. I'll have your life by this time tomorrow." The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 19 and verse 3, this man of great faith was afraid and ran for his life. When he finally stopped, thought he was safe, cowered under a tree, he moaned to God, "I've had enough, Lord. Take me. I don't want to live anymore." How could a man of such great faith turn so quickly to despair? A lot of us probably wonder how somebody like Michael Phelps, who has enjoyed so much success, possesses so many things, how could he struggle with depression? Unless we've walked in someone else's shoes, it's sometimes difficult to understand why they feel the way they do or do the things they do. We don't know what issues an adult dealt with when they were a child growing up. We don't know if they had been sexually abused or physically abused or verbally abused. Maybe they didn't even know their parents. Maybe when growing up, they rarely experienced the love of their parents. Maybe this adult that we're dealing with was a child who was teased at school, or a teenager who was bullied at school, or he or she felt like they never had friends. Sometimes our depressions are due to physical conditions. We live in a cloudy environment. We live in a region where it's dark for many days on end. Or we're just physically exhausted. I know just from my own personal experience, I have a whole lot harder time dealing with stress when I'm physically tired than I do when I'm well rested and physically healthy. So we don't know. We don't know what individuals have gone through in their past or what they're going through right now. Maybe they just received a pink slip from their work. Maybe this job they had hoped they could get, they just learned they were passed over by somebody else. Maybe they just received a gloomy report from the doctor. Or divorce papers. Or bad news from a policeman that their child is in trouble. We don't know. The conditions at work may stink. There may not be enough money at home to go around. Maybe life is just piling on and they feel totally overwhelmed. I bet I'm speaking to a lot of people. And sometimes, for whatever reason, somehow, somewhere, we lose our joy, we lose our hope, we lose our confidence. What I know is this: depression can visit anyone, regardless of whether we have faith and regardless of how strong our faith may be. Rick Warren is the author of the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Many of you maybe have been through that book or studied through it with a group of people. He's the lead pastor of the mega Saddleback Church in California. You would think his life would be under control, right? You would think that his family would all be under control, right? And yet in April of 2013, Warren informed his congregation that his 27-year-old son Matthew had taken his life. In an email, this is what he told or said to them. "Today, after a fun evening together with Kay and I, his wife, in a momentary wave of despair at his home, Matthew took his life. In spite of America's best doctors, meds, counselors, and prayers for healing, the torture of mental illness never subsided. Matthew had a gift for sensing who was most in pain in any given room. He would often make a beeline to that person to engage and encourage them. So how could this happen to Matthew? Flatirons Community Church currently averages over 19,000 people on a weekend worship on five different campuses in Colorado, with a sixth campus opening up in the spring of 2019. The lead pastor is Jim Bergen. 6 years ago, his wife, Robin, stood before the congregation with this confession. "My name is Robin Bergen. I'm bipolar and manic depressive. I wasn't abused as a child. I didn't have a bad childhood. My parents were wonderful. I grew up in the church, and I received my 5-year perfect attendance Sunday school pin when I was only 6 years of age. After the birth of both of my children, I suffered severe depression. I couldn't be around people. We were always saying no to invitations to socialize, and people eventually quit inviting us. I quit going to my kids' games. I wasn't the wife I wanted to be, the mother I wanted to be, the Christian I wanted to be. I thought I was ruining everyone's life. I thought about dying all that time. I was very angry with God. Where was He? I couldn't even pray for myself anymore. It was at that moment that Jesus wrapped His arms around me, and I felt a comfort and a peace I can't describe. In front of all those people, she said, "I wish I could say I'm cured, but I'm not. I still fight depression every day, even now. I've asked God to heal me many times, and so far, He has said that He will go through this with me. One day He will heal me, if not in this life, then when we meet face to face." The devil doesn't discriminate when it comes to infecting people with depression. I'm just saying that's something that can happen to all of us. And yet sometimes that pride within us refuses to admit that maybe I have problems. But Elijah was a man of great faith who went from faith to despair. And I want to share with you that God brought him back from despair back to faith. Did you know that Walt Disney was once fired by a newspaper editor because he didn't have any good ideas? Did you know that Winston Churchill failed the 6th grade? Did you know that Steven Spielberg dropped out of high school his sophomore year, was persuaded to come back, was placed in a learning disabled class before he dropped out of school a second time just 1 month later? Did you know that Albert Einstein was 4 years old before he could speak? That he performed so badly in high school, one teacher encouraged him to drop out? Did you know that Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team as a sophomore? Here's the reality. As we go through life, we all get knocked down by unexpected news. We all deal with discouragement. We all find ourselves from time to time dangling with despair. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with depression when it hits us? Well, there are a lot of tools, and as I said, we don't have time to try and exhaust the number of things and ways that we can find our way out. I can't cover them all, but we're going through this series, and I think we can find some hope by looking at Elijah's experience. We established earlier Elijah found himself depressed, even though he was a great man of faith. I mean, approximately 24 hours after God had brought fire down from heaven, and the people of Israel had returned to God, Elijah asked God to end his life. Come on, he was on the mountaintop. How could that happen? How many times do we think, man, I just experienced great news, went through a great situation, and now I find myself asking God to take my life. How can that happen? Well, after Elijah got some sleep and got some food in his stomach, he took a 40-day walk to Mount Sinai, and he spent a night in a cave by himself with his pain. And by now, Elijah is physically exhausted. He can still hear Jezebel's threat to take his life ringing in his ears. And when God quietly asked Elijah, "Why are you hiding in this cave?" Elijah says, "Give me a break, God. I'm the only prophet left. And the king and queen are evil people. They're trying to kill me, and all the people have rejected you." And in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, verses 15 through 17, God responds to Elijah this way: "Elijah, you can't hide from your problems. You can't run from your problems. You need to go back where you came from and confront your problems. I still have a purpose for you, Elijah. I still have things for you to do. You need to go back and anoint Hazael as king over Aram and Jehu as king over Israel. You need to anoint Elisha to come and take your place. And I want you to know this, no matter how discouraged or depressed that you and I may get in our lives, God still has a mission and a purpose for you and me to complete. And we can tell ourselves all we want that we're no longer needed by God or anyone else for that matter, but it's not true. Good friend of mine named Sam, who's just a few years older than me, has been in a care facility for several years now because of a brain injury. Fell out of off of his ladder in a tree trying to help somebody else, and he struggles with depression. He struggles with communication. He struggles with remembering things. And for a long time, he's questioned why God doesn't take him home and what purpose he has for still being alive. And yet he tells me about all of these kind things that people say about him, and I have to connect the dots for him. And I have to tell him, Sam, listen to what you're saying. God has put you here, and you're having a positive impact on these residents and these staff, and you don't even realize it. And he was telling me about a friend he recently met named Bill, who also has trouble communicating because he had a series of strokes. But Sam took a liking to him, and they've become good friends, and they both found out they used to be surveyors. In fact, they found out many years ago they might have been in the same class together. Was that an accident? Or did our all-knowing God arrange this divine appointment for a purpose? I reminded Sam that, did you ever stop to think that maybe God wanted to encourage Bill through you, Sam? And that maybe God put Bill here to encourage you. No matter what we think our limitations may be, no matter how much Satan may convince us we're not important, I'm telling you, if we're still breathing, God has a purpose yet for us. Secondly, Elijah was convinced he was the only one left. I'm the only one here, God. There aren't any other prophets. People don't even follow you. You ever felt that way? Well, I have. You ever felt like nobody gives a rip? I'm the only one that cares. In the words of that great theologian, Frank Donato, God told Elijah to buck it up, buttercup. I don't know if that's a Montana expression or what. Buck it up, buttercup. There's another 7,000 prophets still alive who are on my side. That makes for a pretty good-sized team, doesn't it? I get so frustrated when Christians think they can be a Christian without going to church or by hiding in their cave. Did God tell Elijah to be the very best cave dweller you can be? No. God said, you got a whole army of team members, Elijah. Now leave this cave and go do what I told you to do. I want you to be what I've created you to be. You see, God wired us to need human beings. And God gives us a team. We are a team. And it's hard to stay depressed when you're a part of a team of people who can encourage you. And even more important, it's hard to stay depressed when you're the one encouraging your teammates. And thirdly, God gave Elijah a close friend who would ultimately take Elijah's place. You see, for many years, Elijah had been serving the Lord kind of as a lone ranger. And in time, God gave him a friend named Elisha who would be his successor. And the two traveled together, and they prayed together, and they ministered together. They served the Lord together. And when the time was just right, God provided Elijah this friend, just like he provided Sam with a friend. So a few weeks ago, I'm studying for my sermon back in a Sunday school room on a Friday afternoon, and I rarely study here on a Friday, but I was. And Frank comes into the room and says, "Hey, Lindsay Van Wyck is here, and she wants to be baptized right now." I said, "Right now? Right now means right now." "All right, okay, let's find some clothes." And so we baptized Lindsay. And I want you to listen to what she talks about with her depression and then the tone of her voice towards the end of this video. We asked Frank, not knowing whether worship ministry would work for him. Maybe he could get into photography. So I asked him to get this on his phone, his cell phone. So let's run that.
Have a story that's really similar to a lot of people. I grew up in the church, baptized as an infant, used it more as a social experience until the end of high school, and then once high school ended and I went to college, I stopped going to church at all. And for about 10 or 12 years, I didn't step foot in a church unless I was forced. During that time, I ended up going on and getting my master's degree, where I really, really struggled a lot with suicidal depression. And then I ended up working for a company in Minnesota where I had some really toxic experiences as well. So then I ended up coming back and getting a job at the Orpheum right as it was being reopened. And during that time, I met Rebecca, who used to be the worship minister here, and I loaned some of the Orpheum equipment to New Hope so that they could do the Birth Son Messiah, and I did the makeup for it. And I did that for 2 years, and my life just got harder and harder and harder, and I was in therapy and on medication, and there was one night where the depression hit me so hard that the only thing I could think was find somebody to call, and Rebecca was that call that I made. And she invited me here for youth group, and I ended up going to youth group here for a while. And then I got involved in filming and doing sound and doing praise wins. And that's where I met the Go group that I'm currently in. And it's been since I joined that Go group that I've really started reconnecting with my faith. And it's actually just been in this week, since Wednesday, when we were talking about God's plans for us in the Rooted Bible study, that I realized that there is a very real war fighting over me, and I was not at that point willing to give everything over so that I could win that battle. But today, on the way home, I experienced God in my car, and for the first time, I can truly say that yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and He wants me to be happy and make differences and change this world.
Awesome. Did you get that? So an encouragement to Jeff and Nancy and everybody else who was in that Go group, mm-hmm. because they have a profound impact in sowing and watering the seed.
I thank God for Jeff Shive every day.
Oh, well, I'm going to ask you, Lindsay. And I already know your answer, but I'm going to ask you anyway, okay? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?
do.
You're willing to acknowledge Him as the Lord and the Savior of your life.
I remember when Lindsay first came to New Hope. She's a totally different person today. Totally different disposition. Has a new purpose. And what Jesus has done and is doing in her life, He can do in your life as well. And here she is. Thank you, Lindsay. God bless you. If you've struggled with depression in the past, you're struggling with depression in the present, you just need to know that God loves you more than you can imagine. And there are tools available. And God has a purpose for your life. And I've listed in your bulletin insert there some things. Number one, every week we ask our prayer warriors to make themselves available. I'm going to do that again this morning. If you would come over here to the cross and over there by the patio. And you know what? I know, because some people said last night, sometimes you don't want to go and ask for prayers because you're afraid of what everybody might think. Is that crazy or what? Why would we in the body of Christ think ill or less of anybody who has the guts to go and ask for prayer? So this morning, if there's something, that a nerve that was touched, and you need to ask someone for prayer, whether it's here or down in the chapel, seek out one of these individuals. That's the first thing. Secondly, there are a lot of good Christian counselors at Center Associates. Just call up there and ask for someone who's comfortable. We have a Christian counseling service that comes here, and they're certified at Team Restoration. And there's information that you can contact on your bulletin insert to get in touch with them. I mentioned Robin Bergen, the pastor's wife. I watched that thing. Man, it took a lot of guts for her to get up and do that. But there's the link there that you can watch her entire testimony as an encouragement. Michael Phelps is a part of an organization called Talkspace, where you can video or text or phone call someone if you would like. And then we have this book entitled It's Okay Not to Be Okay by Sheila Walsh. And we'll have those over there. And it's a suggested donation of $15. But if you can't afford it and need the book, just tell us and we'll give it to you. But what she has to say will be very, very helpful. So I'm just saying, God's on our side. We're on your side, and we want to help get people started in the right direction. So if you have a prayer need, if you have a question, we encourage you to seek out one of these individuals as we stand and sing this song together.